Today's scripture comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let us respond together.
You will live. That's Paul's affirmation of the great hope that's ours in Christ. Because there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ, and because of the gift of the Spirit that has taken up residence in our lives, we can be confident of this: we will live. If the Spirit is in us, life is in us. And if the Spirit is not in us, then we do not have life. Paul's aware that it's this great hope of the Spirit's presence that gives us an assurance that life has the final word and not death. It will be as faithful as God's own promises and actions in Christ by the Holy Spirit that we can walk in the confidence of being alive. This great hope that Paul's affirming is one which is so profound and shapes so much about his understanding of the journey that we're on right now. Oh, he'll go on to make it clear that we live in a world where there's still plenty of groaning. There's lots of things that don't always signal life, but death. And yet, he wants us to walk in the confidence that we are alive and will be alive. He is aware that there is this tension, because we still live in the flesh. That is, we are still people who are not fulfilling everything that we will one day be because we are still existing inside our mortal bodies, as he says. And yet, flesh is not so much about our physical existence, really. It's much more about our moral existence, our spiritual existence, our awareness that we are more bent in on ourselves than bent in toward God, that we're more interested in the way that we think about the world than the way that God thinks or wants us to respond to the world or to God himself. See, it's this that Paul wants us to overcome, to display a vivid reality that we are alive, free from the death of the flesh, and set free to live in the Spirit. Now, often when we talk about this text, I think our minds, particularly in some circles, tend to go toward the change of an inner life. Surely that's part of it. But I think for today, I'd like us to focus in a different direction. What are the public evidences that we are actually alive by the Spirit in Christ? What is it that bears witness to the fact that we have let our fleshliness go and that we are leaning into and finding life in the Spirit? So often, when we think only of our own interior life, we can even find it a cul-de-sac where we never get outside that small space. It's important that we think about that, but let's move beyond it today as we reflect a bit about the social or public implications of being alive in the Spirit. There's many different ways that we could illustrate that. I want to just choose a few. For example, often just in interpersonal relationships, we struggle with attitudes that have been part of what we've been shaped by as a child growing up, the family that we've been a part of, the culture that we've been in, the circumstances that we've faced. All of these things can be evidences of a need to overcome those habits and practices which often make relationships harder, that are not the seedbed of hope and of life, but are small little petty preoccupations that are part of the way that we've been living and part of the environment that has shaped us. If we're going to be alive in the Spirit, then we need to take those things seriously and find ways that by the Spirit and power of God, we can move beyond our own petty preoccupations. We're called to a new life in Christ. Let's let go of the flesh, of our own resistance to actually becoming the kind of loving people that God has created us to be. Let's think about it in a couple of other ways. For example, one of the features of growing up in the United States is the experience of being shaped by American individualism. It's notorious around the world that individualism is one of Americans' most characteristic hallmarks. And yet, while there's a place, of course, for affirming the value and dignity of each person, and that that's both biblically sustained, it's theologically important, it's part of realizing that each of us have been knit together in our mother's womb, that we are to be given honor and dignity, that in the United States, that is put on steroids. And it begins to show itself in ways that are really far beyond simply honor and dignity. It can easily move into a kind of ideology where the priority of self trumps almost anything else. The priority of being able to have life in the way that we want it to be is the primary goal. And anything that might tyrannize that or challenge it or undo it or stop it, well, the culture of individualism says, no, I alone should be able to control my life and have the destiny that I decide upon. Now, that ideology, frankly, can move to an even more extreme, which is almost an idolatry. The idolatry of self. The world is about me, 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 in every given direction that I might look in. It's a story of our own self-preoccupation. It's an inability to move beyond ourselves or to let anyone or anything even be a rival. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who are North Americans carry the potential not just of an ideology, but of an idolatry. It is a sign of life in the flesh. It is not a sign of life in the Spirit. We have to face that reality. We have to speak.